So tonight, as we start our series in Ephesians, New Life in Christ, we want to start with this concept of identity. You know, if you were starting a letter, typically you would sign it who it's from. You would sign it at the end. Well, in the ancient world, you did it at the beginning. In every one of Paul's letters, he starts this way. He starts by introducing himself, and then he tells who he's writing, okay? We tell who we're writing at the beginning, dear so-and-so, and at the end, you know, yours truly or sincerely. In the ancient world, the way they wrote letters, they would put who is writing the letter and to whom he's writing the letter right at the beginning. So if you were meeting a person for the first time, you're trying to get to know them. In fact, we've got, I think, some first-time visitors here tonight. And so here's, you know, what are the kinds of questions that you're going to ask? Well, one of the things that you typically ask a person when you're meeting them for the first time is, what do you do for a living, right? Did you move into Greenville because of your job? Well, what job is that? What, you know, are you a doctor, a lawyer, a teacher, a missionary, whatever? We call that often a vocation, a calling, okay? And maybe we ask also where you're from, especially if their accent is different. If you can tell they're from somewhere else, you will ask where they're from, and they might be from some other part of the U.S. or they might be from some other part of the world, but we want to know a little, when we want to know about a person, we go, what do you do for a living? What's your work? And then, where are you from? What's your citizenship? We don't ask for their passport. It's not that formal, but we do want to know where they're from. And then sometimes when we're talking to a person, when we hear their last name, we go, now, wait a minute, that last name reminds me, are you by any chance related to, and you ask about their family, their brothers or their sisters or their mom or their dad that maybe you knew years ago. It's one of the ways we just find out who people are. We ask about what they do for a living. We ask where they're from. We ask who their family is. And tonight, when we talk about identity, that's essentially what the Apostle Paul, what these first two verses will talk about in terms of our identity in Christ. And so I've written up here as neatly as I could. In fact, it's so neat that Mrs. Gearhart, who helps me as administrative assistant, thought somebody else had written it, because she's used to reading stuff that I write when I'm writing really, really fast. So I hope that's a good sign that you can actually read it. So here are the verses, and you, if you were studying the book of Ephesians, you might kind of just gloss over this. Oh, this is just the, you know, dear so-and-so part. This is just the introductory. Let me get to the meat of this. But if you skipped over this, you would miss a lot of really important truth. So let's read it together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as Paul starts this letter, he's actually going to talk about his work, his vocation. And so that's where we want to start. But we want to start even with this name, Paul. That's actually really significant. If you know his history, you know that it's significant even that he's calling himself Paul. Paul is the Greek version of his name. Once upon a time, they actually called him Saul, and did so, every reference to him in the account in Acts refers to him as Saul, until you get to Acts 13:9, at the beginning of his first missionary journey. In other words, his name didn't change from Saul to Paul when he was converted. It's actually later, and so Saul is the Hebrew name, Paul is the Greek name. And as he starts his first missionary journey, you see it transition from Saul to Paul. And from then on, he's referred to as Paul. The only time he uses Saul is when he's giving his testimony what happened years before. Let me show you where that change actually comes. In Acts 13:8 through 10, verse 9 is the key verse. But Elymas, the magician, for that's the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. The proconsul was a leader of the region there. But Saul, there's his name, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" Not super user-friendly, but this was a battle, a spiritual battle between the powers of darkness and the powers of light. And in fact, in the subsequent verses, Elymas is struck blind by the Lord. And with that evidence of power, the proconsul believes, becomes one of the first converts in this first missionary journey. Now, here's a question for you. Why would Saul start to use the word, if Saul's a Hebrew name and Paul is the Greek version of that, why do you think he started to use the name Paul from then on, starting with that missionary journey? What do you think? You can talk to me. You're allowed to. Why would he? Yeah. Think you know? Who thinks they know? Why would you go from Saul to Paul if you're on this missionary journey? Taylor? Yeah, he's preaching to the Greeks. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. Jesus called him to actually go to people who are not Jews, okay? Which is really extraordinary, seeing that Paul is a Pharisee of the Pharisees who would have nothing to do. I mean, his whole holiness is based on staying separate from Gentiles, along with Gentile practices. And now he's going to actually go after them to reach the Gentiles. And we're going to see that, you know, that's why that's so important. It has to do with his mission. But he is the apostle to the Gentiles. And so that's exactly why he started using the name Paul, because that fits with the people that he's going to. You know, note the next really important word here is the word apostle. And you could kind of split that word in half. From, to send, okay? This is a sent one, a sent one. So it's the word used for messengers in general, but somebody that is commissioned has been given authority to speak for somebody else. And in this case, he is an official apostle, a sent one of Christ Jesus, okay? Now remember, Christ is not a name. Christ is a title. What is the Old Testament word for Christ? Messiah. That's right, Messiah. So Messiah is the Old Testament word for that. And what does Christ or Messiah mean? Anointed one, right? This is the one that God has anointed to be the Savior King, promised all the way back in Genesis. Now, it's significant that here Paul is writing to people that live in Ephesus. They're Gentiles. They're Greeks. And in the New Testament, you often see this term, Christ. And by even using that term, you're demonstrating that the Messiah is for more than just Jews. That he's for Gentiles too. And in fact, Isaiah the prophet prophesied that one of the hallmarks of the coming Messiah would be that the Gentiles would trust in him. And in Isaiah 11, he's described as both a branch from Jesse, who is the father of David, and he's also described as the root of Jesse. In other words, he's not just a descendant of David the king, but he's also the source of David the king, because he's more than just a man. He's the God-man. He's the Messiah, the anointed one, who was promised to be the Savior of the world. So this term's really important. Not a name, it's a title. And so whenever you see that term, you're going to think about all those prophecies that look forward to this coming one. In fact, you could summarize the Old Testament as he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, and you get to the New Testament, he's here, the Messiah. So the next word, which we're, you know, We are so used to the term, the name Jesus, and that is his name, okay? Now, the thing about that name is that it's actually a common name. This is also a Greek form of a Hebrew name. Who knows what the Hebrew name would be for Jesus? Anybody know that? Yes. Joseph, that's close. That's close. We've got the J and the S together. Yes, Joshua. Okay? Now, Jesus' name was given to his parents. They said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, that's significant because the name Jesus or Joshua means Yahweh saves. You can kind of see it there. You can see the Joe at the front here, the J-E at the front here, and the second part of the word, how do they say it in Hebrew? Yahashuang, and then Jesus. Same meaning. So do you think Joshua was a common name in Hebrew culture? Yeah, because Joshua is one of the big heroes. So lots of boys are named Joshua. But this particular boy named Joshua, when he was born, or Jesus in the Greek form, was very special because he was named that, for he, this child born of a virgin, would save his people from their sins. What does that tell you about Jesus? If he was named Yahweh saves, for he, this boy, will save his people from their sins, not just from the Roman oppressors, but from sin itself. Yahweh saves. What does that tell you? His name tells you he's being born as a child, so he's a human being, but what else does that name tell you? He's God. He's Yahweh. And so whenever you see the name Jesus, you're seeing reference to the God-man Savior. The God-man Savior. He's the anointed one, the Savior King. He is Jesus, the God-man Savior. So, you know, we see this throughout our New Testaments, but really important, you know, as we think about the significance of this, Paul is a sent one. He's got the credentials of speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ. He's of Christ Jesus. He's an apostle, a sent one of Christ Jesus, and he is so by the will of God. Now, before, let me back up, because there are people that really bucked Paul's authority, and among them were people in the church at Corinth, and he's really kind of goes after them about their failing to appreciate what's been brought to them. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, in the middle of that argument, he says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Those are three terms for miracles. Signs refers to the message of the miracle. Wonders refers to the effect of the miracle on those that see it. It's amazement, wonder. And then mighty works is the power that is necessary to do the works, the word we get dynamite from. Now, the apostles did miracles in part to demonstrate that the message they were giving was actually from God, that they were actually sent ones from Jesus Christ, doing miracles, things only God could do, to give credibility to their message. And so he's an apostle, and he's by the will of God. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. In other words, Paul was not one of these self-appointed apostles. He wasn't even elected by a bunch of human beings. God made him an apostle of Christ. His life of ministry as an apostle was an act of obedience to God's will. The reality is, in the history of the world, very few believers were ever called to be official apostles. Now, there are messengers, but official apostles speaking on behalf of Jesus, they're the ones that have written the New Testament. Very few called to be official apostles, but all have a vocation, a calling by the will of God, connected to their relationship to Jesus Christ. And so even though you and I are not apostles in the official sense, we are ambassadors or messengers to the world of the gospel. But we still are who we are. Our identity in terms of our vocation, what we do, our calling is God's will for us, and we have a will to perform. Let me give you an example of how Paul's going to apply this more broadly to the churches in Ephesus. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, remember he's writing from house arrest in Rome, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. I've underlined walk for a reason. And then calling, I think in the King James we have vocation. And the two words mean the same thing. With all humility and gentleness, with patience or long-suffering, the opposite of being short-tempered, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the word walk that you see there is the idea of walking about. So whenever you see the New Testament refer to our walk, like we've talked this morning about Enoch walking with God, what is that talking about? It's talking about walking about. You can walk from one place to another with great purpose, but you can also just, you're walking about. You're walking through your normal routine of the day. And what Paul is talking about here is, look, when you're walking through your normal routine of the day, you're just living your daily life, do it in a manner that's of equal weight with the calling, the vocation, God's call on you, with which you've been called. Well, what does that look like? You know, we think about vocation and we start thinking doctor, lawyer, teacher, builder. And actually, there's a far greater calling for every believer. It's the calling to life from Christ Jesus. It's the identity that we have in Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that with that identity, what ought to characterize our walking about life is humility and gentleness. You know, humility, why? Because none of us deserve to be here. None of us deserve to have been called by God and be able to serve God. With long suffering, why? Because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Why wouldn't I have a forgiving spirit toward other people? With patience, bearing with one another in love, we're eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The Spirit has already produced the unity because the same Holy Spirit that indwells you indwells me, so we've got a unity together, a unity of the Spirit, but I need to protect it. I need to be eager to protect that. I want to work at protecting that, something that God has given to me. So it's important for each of us to ask ourselves, what has God called me to do as a believer in Christ? And let me encourage you not to start with how you make your living, but to start with how you live. Because God has a will, however you make your living, He has a will for how you live while you're making your living. What is His will for how you walk about in your daily life? And so you want to look at things like, you know, what are the relationships that God has brought into your life? Your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your friends. What is God had? God divinely brought those people into your sphere of influence. What should you be doing? I mean, you know, even a child doesn't know what he's doing. I could be 5 years old, and if I belong to Jesus and I'm trusting in Jesus, I can say, look, I've got a mom and dad who need me to honor them and to obey them and need me to listen to their instruction. So I grow up to be wise, skillful in my living. Even as a five-year-old, I can carry out a calling, a vocation from God. I need to look at my gifts. In other words, what are the abilities that God has given to me? Since He's the Creator God, He's created me for a purpose. Well, He's given me gifts to fulfill that purpose. So look, if you're good at music, then get better at it. Work at it. If you're good at art, get good at art. If you're good at communication, work on your communication. If you're good at working with your hands, learn how to do that well, because these are gifts from God to you so that you can live the life that he's given to you. And that's going to give you bridges with all kinds of people in terms of the gifting that God has given to you. And you'll have opportunities. You know, as we go across the room, we've had different kinds of opportunities. We've lived in different kinds of places. We've gotten education in different places. We've had experiences. You know, not all of us got to grow up in Togo, West Africa. Okay, but if you did, that gives you special kinds of opportunities, right? And so you look at the places God has put you, and then you're also, as one who belongs to Jesus, you're going to be sensitive to the Spirit's work in you, his power in you as he changes you, fruit of the Spirit, and as he leads you and guides you. God is going to have you at the right places at the right time. And so whenever you feel prompted by the Spirit, and by the way, the Spirit never leads contrary to the Word of God, because the Spirit's the one that gave the Word of God. He's the one that brought men, holy men of old along, so that they wrote down exactly what God wanted written. So when people say the Spirit led me to do something and it's contrary to the Word of God, we know that they were confused about which Spirit that was. So the Spirit will lead us, but let me encourage you, live your life in a way where you kind of start off the day like this. This is the way I try to start off the day. When I wake up, I say, God, you've given me a new day, and Lord, use me today. Help me be a blessing to somebody. Help me be sensitive to what you want me to do, what you want me to say. And then as you go through the day, you're looking for the opportunities. Your ears are open to, you know, what are the needs? What are people sharing? And now how can I be a blessing to them? So we have a vocation that comes, just like Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. It is that we're of Christ Jesus. We belong to him. And this gives us a calling in our life. Next thing that we see is our citizenship. This is, again, our identity. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So this is the next really big important word here, the word saints. And, of course, that's a person that wears a halo to work, right? Now, what is a saint? Well, it's a holy one. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean you go around humming hymns all the time? And you kind of have this kind of, you know, depending on what era you're looking at, sometimes saints, they look like they're half dead, right? They're just not, okay, you know, do I burn candles to them? Or is that what makes, or does the church decide that they're saints? No, saint means a holy one, but what makes us holy is that we're set apart to God. We belong to God. Ultimately, holiness has to do with not my being better than other people. You know, my good works outweighed my bad works more than other people did. It has to do with whether or not I belong to Jesus Christ. When I belong to God, when he makes me his, He positions me as his, but he also starts to change me from the inside out, because what he does is he gives the Holy Spirit to those that are saints, the Holy Spirit. And he starts to change us from the inside out, so that we're not only saints on the outside in terms of belonging to God, but we start to be saints from the inside. Now, what's really, we are really surprised to see is that these are saints in Ephesus. Wait a minute. I didn't think saints lived in Ephesus. I mean, holy people belonging to God living in Ephesus. Why would I say something like that? Well, Ephesus was a very important city geographically and economically. It was the gateway to the whole province of Asia. And Paul ended up spending 3.5 years there, and through staying in Ephesus, was able to really impact the entire province. In fact, you remember, Jesus Christ, at the beginning of the book of Revelation, addresses the seven churches of Asia. Okay? This is the province. And the first one that Jesus addresses was the church of or at Ephesus. Okay? And you may recall that they were really big on having correct doctrine, but Jesus had this against them. They had lost their first love, and he basically said, get it ramped up or I'm taking you out. Because love needs to drive our obedience, or else it's not really the kind of obedience that God wants. Well, Ephesus was really on the map of the ancient world because it had one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. It was the temple of Diana or Artemis. It was both a center of idol worship, fertility worship, and banking. So if you wanted to be rich and you wanted your crops and your family to grow, you worship Diana, goddess of the hunt. Okay? Even threw hunting in there as well. Okay? So money, fertility, hunting. That's like this is the goddess of success. And so it was a huge, huge building, huge statue that it housed, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And so this was their claim to fame. And then they had these silver amulets, and they practiced all kinds of magic arts, the witchcraft kinds of things. In fact, as you read in Acts 18 and 19 of believers coming to Christ there, you see that as they came to Christ, they actually burned their books of magic arts. And they burned so many of them, that it was actually valued at 50,000 pieces of silver. I mean, there's this huge change. In fact, the impact of the gospel in Ephesus was so great that their very claim to fame was threatened. There are so many people turning to Christ and turning away from worshiping Diana. And with the preaching of the apostles, calling people to turn from worshiping Diana to worshiping Jesus Christ, that it actually cut into the business of the silver shrines that they were selling to people that would come to visit. You know, you go to Paris and you get a little Eiffel Tower, right? A keychain Eiffel Tower. Well, if you went to the ancient city of Ephesus, you would want to make sure you had one of those little silver amulets or silver shrines to Diana. Well, it cut into their business so much so that Demetrius stirred up a huge riot, and they dragged a number of believers right into the amphitheater that's still standing, by the way, in Ephesus. I think we've seen some pictures of it in earlier times. And they would have torn Paul apart if Paul had gone in there, but his friends wouldn't let them. So Ephesus was not a place that you went to be holy. Ephesus was not a place where you'd think, oh, well, that's where the saints live. No, that's where the witchcraft is. That's where the dark magic is. That's where people worship idols and money and other things like that. Well, these are saints, and they're in Ephesus. But they are also described as faithful. They are faithful in Christ. So Paul's an apostle of Christ Jesus. These saints are faithful in Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, we know what faith means. We've been talking about a lot in the morning of having faith in God, but their faith in Christ, their trust in him, made them trustworthy as well. The word seems to point to a faithful lifestyle that comes from being in Christ and Christ being in them. The indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells everybody who's got faith in Jesus, who belongs to Jesus, according to Romans 8. That Spirit, the book of Ephesians is going to teach us, seals us as God's own. It marks us as God's own. It's like the Spirit of God, it marks our identity more than a passport can. I can get fake passports, right? I mean, I can't, but you see on the movies, you always see these guys that have, you know, 20 different passports and 20 different names. Okay, well, the Holy Spirit marks me as belonging to Jesus. He indwells every believer, a gift from Christ. So you may live in a town known for worshiping the devil, but if you are in Christ, you are holy, you belong to God, and your life will show it. Because God Himself and the person of the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you. And it's like, you know, it's like a house that you see in the neighborhood that nobody's lived in for 5 years, and the windows are busted out, and there's all kinds of animals that live in there, and the yard is like 8 feet tall. Well, somebody buys that house. And one of the ways that you know that somebody finally owns that house, and especially if they move in, is they fix the windows, they mow the grass, they clean up the inside, they transform that dwelling place. And that's what happens when the Spirit of God indwells us. We are no longer part of the kingdom of darkness. And these believers were once part of this dark kingdom where Satan ruled. And they were transferred to the kingdom of light. In fact, that's exactly what Paul says about them in Ephesians 5. He says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk," there's our word again, "walk about, live your daily life as children of light." In other words, just like a child resembles his father or mother, like father, like son. Well, if God is light and you are children of light, then light ought to characterize your life. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So whatever the prevailing culture is, wherever you live, your chief identity is being a saint who is faithful in Christ Jesus. And we've been studying in our Hebrews series in Hebrews 11 about those who look forward to a city. They said that we've got a homeland. We're foreigners and we're pilgrims here because our real home is in heaven. And even if we're living in a place like Ephesus, full of darkness, we want it to be clear that we actually belong to God, that we're holy, we're set apart to Him, and we want to show that by our faithful living, consistent with His will, because it's evidence that we are in Christ Jesus. And finally, in verse 2, remember, as we're getting to know somebody, we want to know about their family. Here we have your family, your privilege and blessing as members of God's family. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't miss the significance that he says, God is our Father. That means the changes that are happening in us come from our having been born again with life from God, the life of God in the soul of man, what it means to be a believer and to belong to God. So we're part of the family of God. We're born again by the Spirit into His family. We call that regeneration. And we'll often say a person is regenerate. They're born again. They have God's life in them. And, you know, when God is resident in a person, the person can't stay the same. I mean, God's power is that way. God's life is that way. Well, Paul and the Ephesian believers, different backgrounds completely, have the same Father. And from Him and the Lord Jesus, the family privileges and blessings come. So here you had Paul was apostle of Christ Jesus. And these were saints who were faithful in Christ Jesus. And now these gifts we're going to talk about in just a moment, grace and peace, come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is given to us, grace to you. This is favor. This is goodness. This is kindness that we've received as a gift, not as something we earned. So it wasn't that there was this group of people that were better than all the other people, and so that's why they became Christians. It's that God gave them life. God gave them grace, and that changed everything. And then peace. Peace is not just the absence of war. It would include that. And wherever you see people at one another's throats and you see division and bickering, you can be sure that they're yielding to the spirit of age and not the spirit of God. But it's not just the absence of war, although there's no more hostility between God and us, but and Christ has paid for our rebellion. The idea, there's actually, take this word peace, there's actually, do you know what the Hebrew word is? I don't think you even have to know Hebrew to know. How do Jewish people say peace? Shalom. Yeah, shalom. Yeah, shalom. I mean, that feels like more than just the absence of war. I don't know why it feels that way, but you need to know it is that way. Shalom. Shalom means everything's as it ought to be. Shalom is a life of blessing, of prosperity, of goodness, of enjoyment. So, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. John Stott, who's written a helpful little commentary on the book of Ephesians, calls this a perfect summary of the gospel. Peace through grace. The blessings we enjoy, the peace that we have with God, with one another, the sense of well-being that we can enjoy, even in a world that's really messed up, comes from the grace, the gift of grace, God's favor that has been given to us. And that really changes everything. A gift from the triune God. The Holy Spirit we mentioned soon as well. We are children of the Father through the regenerating work of the Spirit because of the redemptive work of the Son. Children of the Father through the regenerating, life-giving work of the Spirit because of the redemptive work of the Son. So that means with this identity, whatever happens, you know you are a recipient of goodness far beyond what you deserve. And your life is full of blessing now and in all the years to come, throughout eternity. This is your identity. And it's yours forever. So you look at all the people, you know, it's very easy to feel like, you know, I haven't accomplished much in my life. I've got these sins and failures. I haven't had these opportunities. I wish I were like so-and-so. I wish I were different from what I am. I wish I didn't have these illnesses. I wish I had different abilities. I wish I were smart in school, or I wish I were good in sports or music. I wish I were different from what I am. Don't forget, young and old, who you are. Your identity comes from Jesus Christ. It's of Christ Jesus. It's in Christ Jesus. And it's from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've got your identity down, then you can live this new life in Christ in a way that's fruitful and a great blessing to others and to yourself. Let's go to prayer. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that our time together will help us this week. Lord, lots of variety here in terms of age and gifting and opportunities, tasks that we have to do. But Lord, help us not forget who we are. Help us not forget our calling, our vocation, the work that you've given to us to do. Help us not forget our citizenship as saints, that we might be faithful in what you've called us to do. And Lord, help us not forget the family blessings that we have in Christ Jesus of grace and peace. We pray these things for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus.